Please be seated. I don't think there's ever been a gradual hymn that was sung in greater dissonance from the gospel reading itself, right? I mean, that was pretty hilarious. Not because the music was chosen ill-advisedly. I asked the music group to choose music that would fit the season of creation. But because the Anglican Church, in its wisdom, creates this overlapping a season that we're supposed to observe, and then just keeps the readings as they're generally assigned for this date of the year. So that's why that happened. It's really good to be back with you after being away and experiencing the amazing intricacies and grandeur of creation in the Yukon and the magnificent creation of our new grandson in Courtney, which is, of course, takes the cake. So I'm going to tackle this gospel because it is just so bizarre at one level. Do we build strength in our relationships by clinging on tightly or by letting go? Do we love and help our children, our grown children maybe, by trying to hold on to them or by telling them to go and discover their purpose? How is a culture and society built that will continue to adapt, grow, and rise to the challenges that confront it? In moments of cultural and societal change as we presently are in, and as the readers of the Gospel of Luke were surely in, questions of our deepest attachments and our strongest emotional entanglements rise up. What, who can I trust? Where is my anchor? Who is my anchor? Who will carry the emotional freight and see me, us, through? And oh yeah, who will have the courage to tell us the truth about all of this and not simply sell us feel-good answers? In Luke's gospel, once Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem, there is, as I've been saying, 10 chapters of intervening encounters and teaching that fill out what he's about and what it means to be his follower. And along the way, we pick up from him, and again, sorry for repeating myself, that he's aware of a growing crisis. A crisis perpetrated by Rome's overreach in terms of taxes, a financial drain that is literally killing people and causing people to either collaborate with the enemy or work towards a violent confrontation. And at the heart of this crisis, in Roman hearts and in Israelite hearts, are the idols of greed. The desire for security, safety for me and mine, which is totally understandable given the threat, and the resulting anxiety that comes from all of this that probably all of us can relate to when finances are scarce and we wonder how we're going to make it. And now Jesus tackles the sacred cow in the middle of it all. The source of our deepest angst and our greatest joys, family. Earlier, he had talked about how his message can become divisive, even in families. But now, using language that is deeply confusing, but language that the scholars of the historical Jesus believe is closest to what he would have actually said, the language of hate. He contrasts our deepest emotional attachments to family, even to our own lives, with our need to anchor ourselves to God, indeed in a deliberate stance of loyalty to Jesus' own understanding of God. And maybe most confusing of all, he says that this is rational. To see things this way, he claims, is actually just to take a careful stock of your life and lay a foundation that will last. Using the language of military strategy, which is, I think, carefully chosen given Israel's temptation, Jesus equates a deeper loyalty to God as the only way to find peace. And it's all really quite shocking and telling. We're used to preachers telling us that we should, yes, worship God. We should live patriotically in our country. Why? Because that's what will strengthen family. And so the thing has been reversed. And in maybe even in more balanced ways, we're told that we are to concentrate on God, family, and country, and they're kind of all of a piece. For James Dobson and his ilk, focus on the family is what it's all about. And in secular culture, too. I mean, what is the plot of every thriller? To avenge or recover a lost family member. I mean, that's what Liam Neeson has made his tens of millions of dollars on, every movie he acts in. What does happily ever after mean? To live securely with your family. And why do we work so hard to secure our future and our possessions? For ourselves, sure, but our legacy is our family. And so we hear this line, family is everything. So when Jesus speaks like he does here, he's cruising for a bruising. Then and now. But he also shows himself someone who understands idols and their unexamined hold on our lives. He shows himself someone who desires our flourishing, but who also has the courage to confront the most difficult obstacle to that flourishing. Jesus is not saying, of course, and we know this from his other sayings, that all possessions are evil, or that we shouldn't have intensely close emotional connections. But if we invest all of our spiritual and emotional weight into that which by definition cannot take the freight, the family will become, as it has in culture after culture, an institution that serves the powerful. Men in particular begin to define the family as their possession. In culture after culture, women and children are literally the possessions of the man of the house. Which is why there's this kind of weird ending to the text today, where Jesus says, unless we give away all of our possessions, we can't be his follower. Because they would have understood family in those terms. This was true in Israel's history and is certainly true in Jesus' time. And in our time, conservative movements of men and certain women are in reaction to what they perceive as the failings of liberalism, trying to reinstate the right of men to dictate towards family members from the perspective of God's true order. And so, sociologists have coined this phrase, the cult of the nuclear family, to describe all of this. And the upshot, and this is the important piece, is that it leads to a family, it leads to a society of families that end up in competition with each other. As many careful critics of democracy have noted, The decay of a society often has little to do with sexual morality or other issues that are raised by conservatives, and much more to do with families competing with each other, hoarding resources that used to spread out, that used to be shared. Everyone looking out only for kin, when what makes a society work is looking out for kith, that is neighbors and wider the wider community, and kin. And we can see this just so clearly unfolding in families across North America as people get into politics simply to enrich themselves and their immediate family members. And so ironically, a focus on the family often leads to ruin, which is why Jesus' use of hate language, though obviously an exaggeration, at least gets our ears to prick up, gets us to ask what's really going on here, gets our attention. And so I would say that we should interpret Jesus' strong language here as an opening, not only for better and deeper ways to live together as nuclear families. I mean, not for nothing did Jesus have women among his followers. Not for nothing did Jesus not treat children as mere possessions, but as spiritual beings and as people in their own right. Jesus is actually opening up and developing a wider vision of community than one's immediate kin. And so not for nothing do we, and did the early Christians, call each other brother and sister. Not for nothing was Jesus a single savior. A single rabbi was an oxymoron, by the way. You couldn't really be a rabbi unless you were married, but he was. And his singleness would have stood out like a sore thumb. Now, for some of us here today, you will feel relief at this. Like so many people in the Bible who struggled with siblings and parents and partners, you know that family, though at the heart of everything, can't provide everything, isn't everything that makes life meaningful. And you already know that made into an idol, even the most close, most romantic and emotional of relationships cannot replace God, can't provide ultimate meaning for you. For the rest of us who have great relationships, who live in supportive and loving families, learning to live interdependently, something that every marriage counselor teaches, learning to let go, letting go of manipulation, letting go of control, or of a sense of obligation, or of unhealthy bonds, will actually lead to healthier families and healthier communities. Now, I find this teaching immensely difficult. I find it really difficult on all kinds of levels. But I have to say that I'm beginning to believe it. I have to say it that way. I don't always live it, but I'm relieved that the journey of discipleship is exactly that, a journey of a lifetime. It's a practice, a learning with others. And so I always invite your feedback and constructive criticism on what I say here. I'm deeply aware that not all of us are in the same boat when it comes to family. And I'm also aware of my failures in my relationships and how I'm often in need of correction. But what I do find is that as I give up on trying to control people around me and become more aware of God, I find that I have deeper and more meaningful relationships, even with my own kids and my spouse. In his very beautiful book, Searching for Home, Spirituality for Restless Souls, Craig Barnes, who's a former president of Princeton Seminary, uses Dante's journey in the Divine Comedy as a kind of template for what Jesus is talking about here. And he says this, there is no way to find home without leaving home. I mean, we don't have to physically leave our closest relationships. We don't literally hate our wife or our mother and father. But sometimes we never even leave the house we grew up in. But it is necessary, Barnes says, to come to clarity on the difference between our closest emotional attachments and the real home for which we yearn in our soul, a home to which only God can lead us. The heart, Barnes says, isn't yearning for familiarity. It is yearning for God. And when we begin to become aware of that, we will have the courage to confront the ways in which our idols have twisted our loves into smaller, more controlling, and sometimes abusive versions of the real thing. And of course, all of this could be applied to the way we live with the wider creation as well. May we learn the ways of Jesus, the hard sayings, and support each other on the journey. Amen.